All right, so we are in Matthew 15. We are getting into what I would consider is probably the last significant account in Matthew's records of Jesus who's ministering in Galilee. The things that Jesus says on this occasion through this book of Matthew, which we're going to take 3 weeks to go through it all, will probably... It's most significant. I won't say the most, because obviously it's really great, but really good, strong, significant teachings. So for us, it's very important for us to be able to be able to listen carefully to what's being taught, to the words here, to read the words, to but not only listen to them, but be able to understand them, and more importantly, follow them. So let me just give you a little bit of an insight here. So we all have traditions, right? We just came out of our Christmas season, which is technically a tradition, and so is Easter, is a tradition. These are things that are not just came up. It started with something, right? See, nothing in the Bible tells us that we should celebrate Christmas or celebrate Easter, but nothing in the Bible tells us not to do it either. So. And there's nothing wrong with traditions. There's nothing wrong with Christmas. There's nothing wrong with Easter in and of themselves. The problem comes, the bad things that happen with it, is when it surpasses the truth, when it contradicts truth. See, because when we grow up, we know, maybe you were born in the Christian home and you were told from the get-go that Santa Claus isn't real. I'm sorry if I just spoiled for some of you, but the point is that it's not real, and that Jesus is the reason, if you will. Some of you may have known that. Some of you knew that there wasn't really a Santa Claus, but we knew the real reason we celebrated was because of Christmas. For whatever case that we were brought up, it was a tradition that you were brought up on that you have. The point is, as it's happened, is that in our world today, Easter has become more focused on the Easter Bunny, and Christmas is focused more on Santa Claus than it actually is the true meaning. It's actually the birth of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. And that is where we have issues, and that is what happens, and that's what we're going to talk about today. Maybe not the holidays, but we're going to talk about traditions. And that's why it's titled Truth versus Traditions. We need to understand that we're not called, as a follower of Christ, we're not called to carry on traditions. We are told to proclaim the truth. And that's what we need to understand that. So the message should never change. Never change. Our methods have to change, the way we reach out. Before in the day, you could invite someone to church and they would come. Now, we have to go out to them. And that's the reason why we do outreach. That's why we do missions. We share Jesus out. And if you read through the scriptures, you don't find Jesus telling people, hey, you tell them to come to me and I'll take care of them. You don't come to the temple, the church. Jesus went to them. And that's what we need to do. So we need to understand that the message should never change, but the methods might have to change. But we're doing all that we can to reach our world. So today, what I want to do is I want to share with you two things that Jesus shares with us about truth and traditions. So as we get to Matthew 15, I just want to know, number one is Jesus condemns the laws of the Pharisees. So Jesus condemning the laws of the Pharisees. Let me go ahead and read Matthew 15, 1 through 20. It says, then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. He answered them, why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whoever rebels against father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother what you have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Verse 10, and he called the people to him and said to them, hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person. Then the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? He answered them, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. But Peter said to him, explain this parable to us. And he said, are you still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness and slander. Verse 20. But these are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for what it means, what it stands for. Father God, I pray as we hear the message today, the message you've laid upon my heart to share. Father, I pray, Lord God, that we would understand the difference between traditions and truth. Father, that we would worry about our heart more than we worry about our outward. Father God, that we would leave this place not only understanding more, but ready to serve you even more. We ask this in your name. Amen. All right, so it starts out a very interesting way. Right, we read that the Pharisees and the scribes come from Jerusalem. Now, what the importance of this is that this makes it more important and intimidating to the people, and especially and also the leaders that were there in Galilee. They would be like you at your job, and you have your manager, or maybe you're a coworker, whatever it is, and then all of a sudden the corporate CEOs decide they're going to take a trip from wherever they are to your facility. It's like that. It's almost like a little bit of intimidation factor. You want to make sure that every I is dotted, every T is crossed. You're making sure all this stuff is. That's what it felt like to these people here, is when these Pharisees scribes from Jerusalem came there. So you have to understand that part of where this goes. But these men weren't just here to listen to Jesus. They just weren't here to watch his, to hear his teachings. They wanted to know more about him. But something happened. As they were there, they observed something. And they observed something that raised doubts in their minds and even about Jesus' doctrine, his practices. So they asked him a question, specifically in verse 2. What do they say? He says, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They were saying, Jesus, why are your disciples sinning? You know, they crossed the line. They crossed the law of God. And you know what? They did it right in front of us. And you know what? They're doing it right in front of you. Why is that? But here, let me explain on this. This so-called sin is not found in the Old Testament. Nowhere in the Old Testament. Remember, they don't have the New Testament yet. So nowhere in the Old Testament is that's found. Now, the Old Testament has plenty of laws with respect to ritual purity and cleanliness. And let me just give you an example. Exodus 30, verses 20 and 21. The priests were required to wash their hands and then wash their feet before ministering in their tabernacle. But there was no such requirement. None of it was passed on to the general public in connection with eating these foods. So the scribes and the Pharisees had added to the law of God. What they had done is, there was like this oral tradition that's found in, I'm probably butcher this, but it's called Halakak. I'll spell it if you want to write it down. H-A-L-A-K-A-K. And what that is the collective body of Jewish religious laws coming from the written and the oral Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible that we have. So what was this tradition of the elders? This was their tradition. It was that people should wash their hands often and always before they eat. They believed that any food that was touched that with unwashed hands caused them to be dishonored. The Pharisees made washing a part of their religion. They practiced it. They forced it on others. And not doing it made it a sin in their eyes. So the offense of the disciples was that they didn't wash their hands before eating bread. And here's the thing. They knew the Pharisees were watching them. That's the crazy thing about it. But they chose not to wash. They didn't care. It's like you're at your job and you know a certain way. The CEOs want it done a certain way and you choose not to do it that way. They didn't care. Right? Here's the reason why. Because they had already learned the lesson. Jesus had already told them, even before Paul later teaches it in 1 Corinthians. He goes, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So the Pharisees believed that Christ led them to break the law by his own example. So they asked him, why did you allow them to do it? Remember, a tradition is passed on one to another or a group to another. And again, I'm saying not all traditions are bad things. Let me give you an example. Corporate worship, right? We worship because God commands us to worship together, right? But nowhere does it in the scriptures say that we have to worship at 11 a.m. Right? That's a church tradition. As long as you worship is what the Bible says. No time is given. So it's not bad in itself. The problem occurs when traditions replace or even trump the Word of God. So they answer the Lord. And think about this. So the Lord's going to answer. And it shows that doctrines of men will and often are elevated to the level of God's Word. See, they said in verse 2, the traditions of the elders. But Jesus says in verse 3, the commandments of God. Jesus is putting these two in direct opposition. He says, so he answered this question. And by answering, he also defended his disciples in the process. His answer was an accusation against them for doing what they accused the disciples of doing. What do I mean? He told them that they had disobeyed the traditions of the elders and the commandments of God. That they had disobeyed the fifth commandment, which says to what? Honor your father and your mother. That's found in verse 4, which is read. Now, here's the thing. This is a divine obligation of families to take care of their elderly parents. But back in the day, the Pharisees, the scribes, people in general, would sometimes attempt to get around their obligation by vowing to give everything to God. Right? So if they gave everything to God, what this meant was that they were, while their parents were alive, they couldn't spend even a penny to take care of their parents because they vowed to give everything to God. And that's the way they got around it. So by this method of deceit and by this method of sidestepping the responsibilities that God had given to them, they really kept their money for themselves. So Jesus is telling the scribes, he's telling the Pharisees that their tradition, which allowed such despicable behavior and permitted violation of the commandment of God. As Jesus put it, for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. Verse 6 also says that in verse 6. You trumped the word of God. So he was basically saying, there is no law of God that says my disciples have to wash their hands before they eat a piece of bread. But there is a law of God that tells you what to do when it comes to your parents. I hope you guys are getting the point here, what's going here. So how does tradition make the word of God void, or how it make it no effect? One thing I can tell you, and you might even know it in your past, that eventually you will serve the idea that dominates you. What I mean? Your method will eventually have yourself go after your idol. Somewhere down the line, some truth, or I should say great lie, will bring you under its spell, right? From that point on, you're going to be loyal to that line of thought, and your theology will be controlled by it. An example is Christmas. If you were brought up at home to celebrate Christmas as a Santa Claus thing, you probably took that tradition along with you. But then somewhere down along the line, you became a follower of Christ and started having these conflicts. Wait a minute, if the truth is about Jesus, why am I keep doing that about Santa? But our thoughts are so ingrained that we keep that same thought. Now, our boy, I became a follower of Christ in 1992. My son was born in 1990. He grew up knowing there was a Santa Claus for a few years. My other son was born in 1994. He grew up knowing there was no Santa Claus. People said, how could you be so cruel? How could you be so mean to him? What is he missing? He's still getting those presents. He's still getting everything he wanted. But now the fact is he knows it's not a Santa Claus that's buying those presents. It's mom and dad or whatever it may be. But more importantly, he knew we're doing this because of Christ's birthday. Now, that's the way we did it, right? Just a side note, and I think this was God just helping me along with this. Several weeks ago, my son came up to me. We were talking about Christmas and all that. And I'm from the one who knew there wasn't any Santa Claus. He came to me and he actually said, thank you, Dad. Thank you for telling me that Santa was a lie and the truth was about God. Now, he doesn't follow God on a regular basis, but he knows. He's been brought up that home. He knows that. But the point is that it made me feel like, okay, I did the right thing here. I chose the law of God. There's a Christ over the traditions of men, those Santa Claus. So that really helped me. And you might think I'm cruel, and that's okay. I honor God, and that's all that matters, and that's my point, and I'm sticking to it. But anyway, so this is what's happening. These scribes and the Pharisees are going to that. They're making this law of their traditions of the elders much greater than the law of God. I asked some of you at different times, I've asked some people that I know that from different religious backgrounds, and I asked them this question, why you follow or used to follow certain traditions? And a couple of you have said, we just grew up on them. But you really had no reason why you actually followed them. So their traditions replaced God, what God has said in His Word. See, this is the reason why we tell you guys to have a Bible. This is the reason why we tell you to open your Word of God, and we want you to read the Word of God. Because we, Pastor Darren and I, want to make sure that when we're reading, you're following along, and you can say, wait a minute, that's not what God's Word says. If you think about that, the Pharisees, scribes, Old Testament, they didn't have scrolls to hand out for people to read. The priest would preach it, you'd listen. Whatever the priest said, you followed. That's how it was. Today, we want to say, God's Word is what you follow. I may say things in error, because I'm human. God's Word is not error. It's full truth. So we want to make sure that we preach from the Word of God, that make sure that you're hearing from the Word of God, and you're obeying the Word of God, not man. And that takes away the traditions, if you will. Let me give you an illustration. A girl noticed that every time her mother was cooking, right, when she cooked the roast, she would chop off a piece, an end of the roast, and then she would cook it before she put it in the oven. And the girl said, "Mommy, why do you do that? Why do you cut a piece off that?" And she goes, "Well, to be honest with you, I do it because my mom did it. But I don't know why, but I'm sure she might have some have good reason why she does it." So the following week, she goes to the next family gathering. She goes and she talks to Grandma and says, "Grandma, I noticed that you do that. So why do you cut that piece off before you cook it?" And Grandma goes, "Well, I've always done it. That's what my mom always did. And I just did it. I'm sure she had some good reason for it." So after a week or so later on, she goes and she sees great-grandma. Great-grandma's 90 years old, and she goes to great-grandma and says, "Look, Mommy, and my grandma says that you cut the piece off, and they don't know why you do it before you cook it. And they couldn't remember why, they just said it must have been a good reason. Do you know why?" And she says, "Great-grandma said, well, I cut off the piece of the roast because my pan was too small." See, we got to know why we follow certain traditions before we do them. So we just don't do something because someone else has done it. We do something because God's Word says to do it. And that's what we have to get to the point to. Do you know that, and I know this firsthand, but there are some colleges and there's some churches that don't allow Christians to go to the movies. They won't let them go to the movies. They won't let them go to restaurants that have bars in them. And the list goes on and on and on. They have a list of rules and regulations that defines what a Christian is. Think about this for a moment. Which is easier, to develop the fruit of the Spirit or abstain from going to the movies? I don't want you to answer that, so think about it. See, these traditions downplay the kingdom of God. And what they do is they create this sense of guilt that has nothing to do with the Christian life. We don't guilt somebody into something. The Bible, you may say it look differently, but the Bible is not a bunch of do's and don'ts. You might look at it that way, you might think it that way, but it's not what it is. Because we don't guilt somebody into it. Now, I'm not saying that you should go see any movie you want. Me personally, because it really depends on the person. But for me, I don't see X-rated. I don't see R-rated movies. Don't see X-rated either. I don't see R-rated movies. Why is that? But also, another way, I can't stand a movie who uses the Lord's name. This just irks me and crawls up my spine. But why do I do that? It's my preference. I look at it this way: junk in, junk out. Right? Junk in, junk out. It's about the mind and the heart. See, I want to bring honor to the Lord, not shame. So I choose not to do that. You have your own reason why you do what you do. That's fine. But I'm just giving you my point of view why I don't want it, because I don't want that crap in my head. So the scribes and the Pharisees made the traditions of men more important than the commandments of God. It's almost like this. I don't like what God says in His Word. So how can I get around it? What can I do differently? See, while they were professing to honor the Word of God, they made one of the traditions to trump the Word of God. But it goes on. Let me read verses 7 through 9 again. It says, "You hypocrites, why did Isaiah prophesy when he said, the people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." I can tell you one thing about Jesus. He calls it the way He sees it. He does not pull any punches. He just tells you flat out, this is wrong, and that's it. There should be more men of God doing the same thing. But we're afraid we'll offend someone. But here's the thing, he does this. First, he says, "Scribes, you're guilty of hypocrisy. You are so guilty, you hypocrites." And then he said that they were the fulfillment of prophecy. Think about that. When God fills a prophecy, that's amazing, right? But when you're part of that fulfillment of prophecy, not so much. You don't want to be part of filling the prophecy as was done here. You don't mind watching Jesus fulfill a prophecy, but if you're part of that prophecy, that's not a good thing. When it comes to this, in any way. So hypocrites comes from this Greek word, literally mean actor, like a play actor, right? So Jesus pointed out that these guys were just religious play actors. That's all you were. They really acted like they loved God, but they didn't. And God knew their hearts. So where this scripture comes from, it comes from Isaiah 29. And it says here in verses 13 and 14, the Lord said, because this people draw near with me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. Therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people, with wonder upon wonder, and the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden. And what this means in this passage is what he's saying is the prophet described the people of God as giving him lip service. They're praising his name. They're singing his name. They're even praying. But they're not loving him from their hearts. They obeyed the external traditions. But internally there was nothing but decay and spiritual death. What the Pharisees and scribes were doing is they were teaching people is that if you're serious about God, you're serious about God by how serious you are about man-made traditions. And the applications that they were teaching them was to worship God in a way different than how God desires to be worshipped. And if we're not careful, we do the same thing. Specifically, we're leading people with fear of God's wrath only. If you don't do that, this is going to happen. Because we teach them the only goal of the law is to avoid sin rather than be used to guide people to faithfully walk with and towards the Lord. So we tell them, that's a sin, I don't do that. Tell them why you don't do it. Don't say it because it's a sin and leave it at that. I don't do it because it's a sin. Why don't you do it? Whatever explanation you give the Lord. Me personally, I'm saying, because I love Jesus too much to hurt him. It'd be like you going and hurting your grandmother. You're doing something stupid to your grandmother. You wouldn't do that. Why? Because I love her too much to do it. Same. We tell people why. Not just it's wrong, but why we choose not to do it. Yes, the law shows us how to separate from sin, right? It tells us that we have to pay for our sin. But it also serves a point to point us back to the holy God of mercy. And that's what we need to remember. It's like this, and I don't know how this flow goes, but you'll get the gist of it. Parents used to say, maybe they still say it, but used to say, I know I grew up this, wash your hands if you come to the table to eat dinner. Right? We were told to wash your hands. Don't come to that dinner table with dirty hands. You better wash your hands. But you know what? As parents, we don't pay any attention to what their kids watch on TV or on YouTube or social media, which is damaging the heart. See, we'll tell them, clean your hands up if you come to dinner, but we don't say, hey, you know what? You shouldn't be watching this on TV. And that's where we fail as parents. What Jesus was saying to them and saying to us when we're acting like this, that your spirituality is pointless and it's empty. So let's not be like them. Let's be the way God has intended us to be. And that leads us to number two. Not only does Jesus condemn the laws of the Pharisees, but Jesus defines the true source of defilement. And this is where we get to the meat of what I want to talk about. Notice at this point, verse 10, what does he do? He called the people to him and said to them, hear and understand. Alright, so apparently, they had probably been sent away by the scribes and Pharisees. The scribes and Pharisees wanted to spend some time with Jesus privately, and Jesus was okay with that. But as soon as they were done, because Jesus had great affection for the people, so as soon as they finished, he told them, hey, I want you to come here. Come here and hear what I'm about to say. Come here. Because Jesus wanted to evangelize the poor. He wanted to tell them about God. Right? So this is what to do. Because here's the thing. For it's the foolish things and the despised things that Christ chose. 1 Corinthians 1:27 says this. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God doesn't want your stature to be so high that he can't use you. God uses the lowly. He uses the meek to reach those. If you knew my past, to me be standing right here, this is me. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame those wise people. If anybody knows me, I am a totally introvert. I do not like to be around people. I really don't. But it's only because of God's grace and God's mercy that I'm here in front of here today, that I can actually get around. If you know me now, you would say, you don't act like that. But you can just talk to Sherry about some stories of how I think I would do. I'll give you one quickly. She'd have company over. I'd come out of the bedroom. I'd say hi. I'd go right back in the bedroom. Never spent another word out there with her. And when they left, I'd come out and say bye, and I'm right back in there. That's how in a shell that I was. God's got me here. That's the only explanation I can tell you. Because it's not my nature to do that. Not even sure how I got on that, except for the wise using the foolish to the wise. But anyway, that's the point I'm going to get across, is that God's going to use you. If you think you're all this and that, then you probably won't get used. But if you know that you're not all this and that, that's who God wants to use. And that's who we should be saying, yes, Jesus, use me. So what he did was, he says, you know, I'm done talking to you guys, man. So he turned from the proud, he turned from the willful Pharisees, who technically were unteachable, right? They're supposed to be teachers, but they're unteachable. So he turned to the people who were willing to be taught. He turned to those humble people. He said to them, hear and understand. The lessons he was about to teach them were different than what they had learned from their youth. This word of God is different from the lessons you were taught from your youth. Way different. Especially if you weren't Christians. If you were Christian, might not so much. But if you weren't a Christian, you were taught different than you're being taught right now. Because the Bible is opposite of what the world tells us. And this is what Jesus was about to tell them. Look, what you were brought up on, I'm telling you, is not right. I'm going to show you the right way. I'm going to share with you the right way. And here's the thing. There is a great need today to free men and women from principles and practices that they have been taught by false teachers. And unfortunately, there are many churches who also have these false teachings still today. And we, as a follower of Christ who believes the Bible, needs to teach them and help them see what the Word of God says. See, we can, and what he's going here is, we can put all kinds of foods into our mouths that are harmful to our bodies. But nothing that goes in is going to defile us before God. And defile just means to render unclean, right? It means to be unhallowed, unholy, maybe even profane. But that's what that means. It's not the type or quality of our food or the cleanness of our hands that cause us to do immoral acts. See, the kingdom of God is not about meat and drink. It has nothing to do with that, right? The things that defile us are the things that what makes us unfit for a relationship with God. That's what defiles us. What are some things that defiles us that offends God? Like maybe our words, right? Maybe the filth that's in our words that comes out of it. Maybe the blasphemy that we talk about. Maybe it's the slander, the lying, the gossiping they contain. That causes defilement. Those are the things that we have to be careful with. And the Pharisees were so convinced of their godliness that they missed the deep spiritual truth which God's Word teaches. That our heart cannot be trusted. Because when something comes out of your mouth, it was born in your heart. Oh, I didn't mean to say that. Yes, you did, because that was in your heart. We've heard, sticks and stones may break our bones, but words will never hurt me. That's a lie, because we know her words do hurt. But you were taught, growing up. I know I was. And look, church, we may not want to hear this, right? But unless you want to argue with God, I mean, that's between you and him, we would really do well to recognize what comes out of our mouth is our condition of our heart. Those evil thoughts, that's false witness, the slander, the other evils, it begins in your heart and it defiles you and me. So we don't want to offend God by what we eat, right? Because it's for to the pure, pure all things are pure. Titus 1:15 says this: to the pure all things are pure; to the defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure. But both their minds and their conscience are defiled. And the Pharisees had made the law something it was not by adding to it and making it a burden on the people. We make this a lot harder than it really needs to be. We do. we look at this and say, well, they don't want me to do this, they don't want me to do that. You're making it way harder. When you get a relationship with Jesus and you start building your relationship with Jesus, you find that this is just part of your life. That you read this and say, yep, that's about right. I need to work on this. It's not about do's and don'ts. It's about working on our relationship with Him. How can we get closer to Him? How can we live for Him? How can we love Him more? Jesus goes on in 12 through 14. He says, the disciples came to him and said, do you know that the Pharisees were offended what they heard when they heard the saying? I just imagine this. He answered, every plant that may have my heavenly Father has planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides, and if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. Jesus, what he did was he expanded on what his disciples needed some clarity. Right? So the Gospel of Mark, which is also found in I think Mark chapter 7, Gospel of Mark says that they entered the house. So in other words, they left the people. Right? They left the people they were there and they went to his house, and the disciples asked him this question. And the disciples wanted Jesus to know that he offended the Pharisees. But he pretty much instructed them to say, don't worry about it. And I really won't believe he cared he did. And if we just look at some of his speech, what he talks, I don't think he really cares if he offended the Pharisees. They weren't living for him. They weren't living the right way. He didn't care. He spoke about two things here that were going to happen to them. First, he said that every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Very similar to the weeds and the weeds that we talked about in Matthew 13. He wasn't only referring to the corrupt opinions and their man-made traditions of the Pharisees. He was also saying that it was their way of life. Their group, their clique that they were there. They were not of God's planning. And God discovered their pride and their formality because they sprung from man-made laws. He didn't plant them, and so he didn't protect them. So eventually they're going to be rooted up. We need to think about that in our own life. But the second thing he said, let them alone. This is hard. Because they were so tied into their traditions and the law of Christ, and the law that Christ told the disciples to avoid them. To quit trying to please them. And here's the thing. It's a sad case when Jesus says that about a person. Leave them alone. Jesus, who is full of compassion and he cares about everybody, leave them alone. They're not going to get it. Now, does that mean when we talk to someone, we just leave them alone? No. What it means is that you don't spend all your energy in that person sharing about Jesus. You live your life. You follow their life. If they come to you, they'll come to you. If they don't, they don't. You show them. You share them the gospel. You tell them how it is. And then that's how it goes. You can be there as a friend, guide them, but you can't help them if they don't want to be helped. We know this in life. You can't tell someone who's an alcoholic they're an alcoholic unless they really admit that they're an alcoholic. You can't tell someone that they're a sinner and they're on their way to hell unless they really want to admit that they need Jesus. Because those he leaves to themselves are doomed. Those people who don't want to follow Jesus, they're going to be doomed. Then he goes, they are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a pit. In other words, those false teachers, those who teach lies, will fall into a pit. They're going to face judgment. And those who believe the lies, if you're part of that, you're as well. And you follow them, will wind up in the same pit. So both the leaders and the followers will be judged and are going to be found guilty and will be condemned for their sin. It's a complete failure of leadership. And that's why when I tell you guys that you need to get advice, you need to get advice from someone that you can trust, that will give you biblical advice. Someone that's going to give you the truth and not just what you want to hear. Yes, it will sting. But we're not to be above reproach. Because if you can't be corrected from God's Word, guess what? You can't follow Jesus. It's impossible. You've got to be corrected. The Scripture, we've got to be able to follow the Scripture. And when we mess up, we admit to the mess up and we move forward. If you can't do that, you cannot be a follower of Jesus. Again, I know it stings. I know it hurts. And you might be cursing me under your breath. But it's not me saying it. It is the Word of God. We move on. Verses 16 and 20. I love Peter. Because here's the thing. Peter goes, what does he say in verse 16? He goes, but Peter said to him, explain this parable to us. Peter just doesn't get it. And I love Peter because I'm so my comprehensive skills are terrible. And I sometimes it's like hitting a brick here in my head. So I'm thinking, man, if Peter can get away with this, Lord, you gotta have mercy and compassion on me too. And that's why I love Peter so much, because a lot of times he just doesn't get it. And so he goes and says, look, Peter, what you eat is no big deal. Sin doesn't begin in the stomach, it begins in the heart. Now, Peter doesn't get this. Why does he get that? It's because Peter was raised to be a good Jew. And there were just some things that you just simply don't eat as a Jew. Because that's still his tradition he was brought up on. Peter will not get this. It will not click until we get to Acts chapter 10. And he has a vision. All of a sudden, everything just clicks for him. And he gets it. So if you ever want to look, you don't get it, go to Acts chapter 10, read his vision, or read that vision and see how it is. So what he's saying is, Jesus says, what you eat may make you sick, but it won't make you a sinner. Unhealthy, but not unholy. Right? It's not about the hands, but the heart. Sin starts on the inside and it works its way out. Not the other way around. Sin is always potential before it becomes actual. Let me give you some things here. It says love from the heart, talks about Matthew 22. Obey from the heart, talks in Romans 6. Give from the heart, 2 Corinthians 9, 7. Now here's the thing. Now, tithing is not a money issue. It's a heart issue. It's not, well, I don't have the money to give. No, it's not about what you have in your pocket. It's about what's in your heart. See, God doesn't care. God's church is going to grow with or without you. He's going to do things. But what he's doing is he's teaching us about trusting in him for everything, from loving, obeying, and giving. So let me give you a few of these. Tradition exalts people. Truth humbles people. Tradition creates pride. Truth creates holiness. Tradition is impersonal. Truth is intimate. Tradition only affects the outside. Truth penetrates the heart. Tradition produces hypocrites. Truth produces servants of God. Tradition is something you keep. Truth is something that keeps you. See, Jesus never said that he was the way, the tradition, and the life, right? John 14 says, but I am the way, the truth, and the life, not tradition. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So how can we avoid this pitfall? How can we avoid going in that pitfall? Well, first thing is first. We need to recognize that the heart is deceitful. Heart is very deceitful. God said that our heart will lead us down the wrong path. The Bible mentions deceit is in the heart. Pride is found there. Foolishness is bound up in the heart. Wickedness finds a home there. The heart is not always the best gauge for what is right and what is true. Proverbs 28:26 says, whoever trusts in his own heart, his own mind, is a fool. But he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. That means, so what I'm saying to you is that, you know what, you want to start somewhere? Read the book of Proverbs. I told you, I said this before, but some of you are new. Read the book of Proverbs. There's 31 Proverbs. Most months has 31 days. Day 1, read Proverbs 1. Day 2, read Proverbs 2. And you go, what about 3? It was 28. But guess what? That day you read 28, 29, 30, 31. What about 30? Then you read 30 and 31. But the point is, you can read a proverb a day. I've been doing that consistently. When we finish it, just restart over again. Just keep doing it. And you're going to understand, and you're going to start getting a realization that God is going to give you wisdom beyond understanding. And you're going to say, wow, where did that come from? God, it works. But it's a habit, it's discipline, which you'll talk about in a second. So we must recognize that the heart is very deceitful. Second, we need a changed heart. Bottom line. The only thing I know that will really change a man is the Word of God. James says that we need to receive the Word. James 1:21 says, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. See, the Word of God is an extension of you, right? It's which bears that spiritual fruit that you're trying to have. Jesus said in John 6:63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. There's no way I can overemphasize not only reading God's Word, but the benefit of meditating on God's Word. Ezekiel 36:26. I will give you a new heart, a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart, give you a heart of flesh. I remove stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. We're not farmers. I know I'm not. Right? I know I can't. I'm all thumbs, man. I do not have a green thumb. If I touch something, it dies. But I do realize this. Seed can't grow on stone. That much I can guarantee you. You can't put a seed on a stone, it's going to grow. See, why? There's no ground. There's no dirt. There's no moisture in it, right? In order to spring up a seed, it needs earth. It needs the ground of a heart that is not made of stone, unable to receive the seed. I refer to my salvation as something that was like, when I received the Lord, it was like this big, heavy rock was on my heart, weighing me down. When Jesus came in my life, and I couldn't breathe, when He came in my life, I could breathe. That stone head was disappeared. Guess what? Now the seed can now work. It couldn't work while stone was on there. It was blocking everything. Only receiving Jesus removed that rock. And meditation is a key to all this. We have to learn to fix our mind on the Word of God, and then we need to meditate on it and focus on it. See, many people think this, that meditation is like emptying your mind, right? Sitting with your legs crossed saying, "Om." It's not that. It's not that at all. True meditation is similar to concentration. Right? It's this. It's paying attention to the details, thinking it over and over and over. It becomes deliberate. See, it takes practice. And here's the problem with most Christians. They give up. They don't get it. The first couple of days, or they do it for a week, or it's like going to the gym. And if you're a gym rat and you've been in the gym, you know that every first of the year the gym gets so crowded. But after 6 weeks, that gym just starts fading out because people give up. They have this resolution: I'm gonna sign for the gym and I'm gonna go. And then by mid-February, you'll see the gym just get really light again because everybody stops. And that's what happens to Christians. You start reading the Word of God, and something happens, and you just stop. You give up. Because why? We get too distracted, right? The mind starts wandering. I know mine does. I can be talking about one thing, and the next second I'm talking about something different, and my wife's going nuts because she doesn't know I'm talking about the second thing. Because my mind says this, but my mouth says something different. It just wanders. So it's going to take some discipline in your life, some changes of habit. Here's one. You might have to stop listening to some songs, some of these on songs on the radio, so they can get them out of your head. Because sometimes we'll listen to a song and we can't get out of your head. You just can't get out. It just stays there all day long. Some tune will come in your head and you'll figure, I know this tune from somewhere, but I don't know where it is. We got to stop all these noises that are in our head. Because if your mind is full of voices, you'll never hear the voice of God. And I'm telling you, it's not going to happen overnight. It's going to take practice and it's going to take discipline. Again, unfortunately, too many Christians today just simply don't have the patience that it requires. And I'm praying and I'm hoping that's not you. Psalm 57:7 says, "My heart is steadfast." That means it's fixed. That means it's established. Oh God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. In other words, my heart is focused. It's single in purpose. My heart, my life is available for the Lord. The most practical way I know of avoiding becoming a Pharisee is to spend time in God's Word. Church, this new year. Last week we talked about starting over, having a clean slate, do-overs, right? We talked about having a clean slate, just start from everything in your past, just stop, refocus, and that. This is a time to do it. Luke 6:45, the last verse I'm going to give you, says the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So what it's saying is that we need to spend time hiding the good treasure, the Word of God, in our hearts. We need to make good deposits. See, the abundance of our hearts, in other words, what your heart is filled with, so what fills your heart? What's filling your heart right now? Is it God's Word or is it is life? What the world offers, your traditions, whatever it may be, what is filling your heart? Or is it actually God's Word? My question, again, it's all rhetorical. Why did you come to church today? why did you sing your song today? Did it mean something to you, or was it just lip service? Why do you serve? Is it a habit, or maybe a tradition? Or is it a heart that's filled with love for Jesus and for people? See, outward obedience, taste not, touch not, handle not, right? This can't address the real problem, which is the evil that lies in our hearts. Only Jesus working by the power of the Holy Spirit can change our hearts. It's the only way. And that change is essential if there's to be real obedience to the commands of God. So I ask you to look in your heart as God looks at your heart. Can you see the sin which God sees? Has the sin caused your heart to grow cold toward Him? Does it seem more difficult to hear His voice because of all the distractions that are around you? So here's the huge million-dollar question. If your heart is cold and you're not hearing His voice, or your voice is impaired, if you will, do you simply desire to close your eyes and not deal with it? And could that be what's going on today? If that's the case, then why don't you open your eyes to see what He sees and to hear what He's telling you and what He's saying? And in the process, let Him once again, or for the first time, ignite your heart with the flame of His Spirit. The choice is yours. You have to decide how you want to live today, 2018, and beyond. Let's pray. Father God, I'm just thankful, grateful for all that You've done. I thank You for the men and women in this room today, Lord, who want and desire and are in that right direction to serve You and love You with all their heart. Father, even with this crowd we have today, there may be someone in here, Lord God, that isn't there yet. And whether they don't know the Lord, or maybe they know Him, but they just, their heart has gotten cold. Father God, I pray that You would lift them up today. Father, You know their hearts better than I know their hearts. You know their hearts better than they know their hearts. So I pray, Father God, You would convict them. Help them to see. Help them to repent. Help them to refocus their lives on You. So Father God, I just pray, Lord God, for those who may not even know You. Today is the first time they've just heard the gospel like You wanted to hear it. And I pray today they would take that first step. And today could be their spiritual birthday, that they receive You as their Savior. Father, if there's anyone in this room that needs that, Father, I just pray, I'm not going to have them embarrass them, I just pray that they would come see myself or see Pastor Darrell afterwards, that we can share with them the gospel. And we can tell them their next steps. Because we just don't want to share the gospel with them, we want to help them grow in their faith. Father, for those who are living for You, I praise God. I lift them up, Father. Keep helping them. Keep them on the right track. And Father, when I know that when trials and tribulation comes, Father God, that You're there and they know You're there and You're going to help them through it. So Father, I just ask that You would watch over us, protect us, Lord, as we go serve You. And may we never forget that You are the provider of all of our needs. We ask this in Your name. Amen.